Let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I just want to say, my goodness, Dave and music ministry today, thank you so much for leading us in worship. What a wonderful special that we heard, and just a tremendous, tremendous day of worship. I often reflect back to these moments of significance as I develop texts of Scripture or develop sermons based on texts of Scripture. I don't develop Scripture. Develop sermons based upon texts of Scripture. And I think in my own life, how these texts of Scripture perhaps, when they became most clear and most reflective of who I am as a person. And as we were singing, my mind went back to the first time that I stood on the edge of an ocean. And I stood on the edge of the Indian Ocean in Indonesia some years ago, and I looked out across that ocean early in the morning, and there was just this overwhelming sense of my recognition that I am just a very, very small part in God's creation. And as I would look across the Indian Ocean and see all kinds of people worshiping idols there in the Southeastern Asian area, and people committing to themselves to all types of demonic forces and the worship of false gods. And I began to think, it's almost like I feel as if my life has, to some degree, been insignificant. And that's a hopeless feeling. It's a hopeless feeling to think we might be insignificant. That we're going to live our lives as a vapor in this land, a vapor in this creation, and it virtually come to no meaning whatsoever. And I think there, but for a few moments, I was able to step into the sandals of Solomon as he wrote Ecclesiastes and cried, it is all vanity. It is all a chasing after the wind. But you know, God takes our lives and He moves us from feeling that we are insignificant. And He helps us to see that even though in and of ourselves there is absolutely nothing that you and I can contribute to this world that has any eternal significance, by God's grace, He takes the insignificant and He makes us profoundly significant as we obey His will for our lives. And what I want you to see today is that God has created you and called you for a specific purpose. You need not feel as if you're living your life in insignificance, even as you stand upon the edge of an ocean that is filled with millions of gallons of water, so far beyond what the human eye can see, and we are but a speck and a blip upon God's history and creation, yet nonetheless, the great Creator of this universe places within your heart the Spirit of God and within your hand the Word of God, and He says, go and make a difference. God has created you and called you to a specific purpose, but you will never know the fullness of joy until you discover and fulfill that purpose. Now think about this for just a moment. God has called you. The old guys used to call this vocation. We think of the word vocation as being something that you do, you work, right? Vocation is you get a shovel and you dig a hole. Or you take a project and you develop out that project. We tend to think that that is what vocation is. But vocation is not simply occupation. Vocation is calling. Vocation coming from the concept of being vocal. And what I want you to see today is I want you to see that in God's providence, He has placed His hand upon you and His Spirit within you if you're a believer. And for Him to have a vocation for you is not for Him to have an occupation for you. It is for Him to call you to a particular place in the world that only you can occupy. And God takes that particular place in the world and puts you there and equips you to fulfill a particular purpose within that particular place. The question is, are you doing it? The mundaneness of life is often a result of forgetting or neglecting the vocation or the calling of God. Let me say that again. The mundaneness of life is often a result of neglecting the calling or the vocation of God upon your life. And so God has called you to stand in a particular place for a particular purpose, and life loses its joy when we lose the reality of that truth. And for us to rediscover this flourishing life to which God has called us is for us to recognize that where your two feet are planted, God has significant work for you to do, and He is calling you and equipping you and leading you to do it. And He uses what is really one of the most brilliant imageries in all of Scripture, the analogies in all of Scripture to show this to us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11 is going to be our text for today. Look at verse 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise. Which having no chief, no officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Now, typically when we think of this text, we get it right, we just get it incomplete. Typically when we think of this text, we develop a concept of what it means to have a job, right? Quit living off of your parents, 30-year-old, and go get a job, right? Wasn't that part of the news cycle this past week? That's true, right? Don't depend upon someone else to take care of you, but be like the ant. Do your work. That's true. But I want you to understand that there is something, when we talk about vocation in terms of Scripture, there is something even more significant than simply go and get a job, but it is go and find your calling. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is not just go get a job that will give you some money, but it is discover what God's will for your life is and go and flourish in that activity. The Bible uses this analogy of the ant, an analogy from nature, to teach us a principle about what it means to be faithful to God. We're encouraged to examine the life of this ant to teach us what God would have us to understand. You see, we see this deep truth in the simple observation of an ant. I don't know about you, but I have ants everywhere this summer. They're in the yard, you find them, you know, crawling across the kitchen floor. There's just ants everywhere. I don't know if it's all the building going on over there where I am, or the weather pattern, or maybe it's a pandemic. I don't know what's going on, but there are ants everywhere. And the Bible is so brilliant in the way that it looks upon this little ant that I flick off of my shoulder and says, you can learn something from this ant. you can learn something about creation from this ant. You see, this ant is a small, brainless creature that ruins your yard. He has no boss. He has no foreman. He has no chief. He simply has the concept that if he doesn't do what is required for him to do, he will suffer when the winter comes. This lesson is given to those in the Bible, for those that the Bible refers to as being a sluggard. Don't you love that word? Some of the biblical words, we need to regain some of the biblical words. Sluggard is one of those words. What is a sluggard? The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates the word sluggard as lazy bones. And so, don't be a lazy bones. I think that's pretty good. A sluggard is just what it sounds like, right? It's a slug. It's something of a slob or an ooze that doesn't move very quickly. You ever seen that guy? It's like, you know, when he's walking, you're not sure if he's moving or lying down. He's just like, he's kind of metamorphosizing into a different place, but you don't know how he's getting there. It's just, he's a sluggard, is what the Bible calls him. Well, what the sluggard needs to discover is that God, and what you and I need to discover, is that God has this concept of a vocation for each one of us. And here's what I mean when I say vocation. The vocation is to say that God is making use of your family and your culture. He has created you as you are. The doctrine of vocation has to do with the mystery of individuality. How God creates each human being to be different from all of the rest and gives each a unique calling in every stage of life. That is what God has called for you to do. That God has given you this mystery of individuality, that there is no one else who is like you, and that He is leading you in this mystery of individuality to discover what God wants for you. But the sluggard is known by a few identifying signs. Number one, the sluggard makes plans that he never begins. The sluggard is full of plans. Tomorrow, I'm going to do this. Well, next week, I'll consider doing that. He has all of these plans, but he never brings these plans to fruition. He is full of ideas, but he is empty of accomplishment. Number two, the sluggard starts a project that he never finishes. Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man is compared to someone who gets hungry. He goes and kills some prey, but after killing his prey, he's too lazy to cook it. And so in killing his prey, he remains hungry. Number three, the sluggard fails to take responsibility for himself. He is always filled with excuses, but he takes no action. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard refuses to leave the house, well, because there might be a lion in the street or something like that. Proverbs 24, he can't go and plow his field because, well, it might get cold. And then he blames others for his problems. Who does he blame? The very ones that he expects to take care of him. He doesn't fear the lion or the cold. He simply fears the work. Number four, the sluggard refuses correction. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16, he says that as a door turns on its, or rather, Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes more than seven men who can give a discreet answer. The sluggard despises anyone who would come to correct him. Seven men can come to correct him who is wiser than the sluggard, and the sluggard will continue to say, it's all of them who are wrong. Can I say something to you? If everyone you're surrounded by is wrong, maybe do a little self-examination. If you're surrounded by seven wise people and they all say you're wrong and you find a reason to be angry at them, well, maybe you fit the biblical definition of a sluggard. Finally, he is restless. Proverbs 26:14 says that as a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard turn on his bed. The idea is that because he hasn't done anything all day long, he can't sleep at night. A lot of work watching soap operas and eating potato chips, and it keeps him awake at night. Well, the consequences of the sluggardly lazy bones in verse 11 is that poverty will come upon him like a vagabond. And your need will come to you like armed men. You see, the threat to lazy bones, it says there in verse 11, the threat to lazy bones is that after growing accustomed to getting something for nothing, he suddenly finds himself impoverished, destitute. And he's come to expect that someone will give him what he needs rather than him going and getting what God has provided for him if he would just simply be like the ant. But then left unaddressed, the vagabond becomes like a bandit. In other words, he becomes more aggressive, more violent, becomes more than a pest, but it becomes a criminal. You see, the Bible doesn't teach us that work is a curse. The Bible teaches us that work is a blessing from God. Work is something that we do as part of our God-given nature through the act of creation. When God created, the Bible indicates that God was at work. It was on the Sabbath that God ceased from all of his labors. But now today, God continues to govern and providentially care for his creation. And for you and I to be created in the image of God is for you and I to have within us a recognition that laziness and failure to work is in opposition to God. Without finding joy in your work, you will dishonor the reason that God has created you. I sometimes have young people that will say to me when they're trying to decide what to do with the rest of their lives, we talked some about it yesterday during the graduation ceremony, that after they've completed their education, they're overwhelmed. What do I do now? What do I pursue? Where do I go? How do I know if that will make me happy for the rest of my life? How can I know that the career that I pursue will be sustainable for 40 or 50 years? Others, particularly in our success-driven society, might feel as if their place of responsibility is in and of itself insignificant. Am I accomplishing anything? Is anyone benefiting from what I do? Others can often feel like we are just a cog in the wheel when it comes to our jobs. We wake up, we punch the clock, we do our duty, we go home, we eat, we go to bed, and we wake up and we do it all over again. We can feel as if we're nothing much more than cyborgs, that we are just feeding the system. And this way of thinking leads people to believe that their lives are of no value, like they are not serving any purpose whatsoever, like it doesn't matter what you do. Your danger and mine is not that we would become criminals, but it is rather that we would become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians. The 20th century temptation that really saps our spiritual power is the television, the banana cream pie, the easy chair, the credit card. When you recognize that God has placed a calling upon your life, you begin to discover that your life is filled with value. God has called you and God has equipped you and God will use you. Your life is more than just a cyborg that exists to keep the machine turning. You are a person upon whom God has placed value. You're a person in whom God has placed His Spirit. And through you, God will accomplish the greatest plan in all of the world when you are doing what God has called you to do. You are contributing to the development of the kingdom of God. The problem that leads to feeling this way is that we are seeking for our individual, or we are looking for our own individual value in all of the wrong places. Your value is not found in what you contribute to society. The Bible teaches that your ultimate value in life is not that you have talents or that you have gifts or that you have wealth. We have value because God has placed value in us. God is the one who gives humanity value. And the God who values human life has called you to serve Him in a particular way, in a particular place. And part of that calling is what you might refer to as your job. Now again, your job is not simply your occupation. It is your particular place in life at this season. Your job might be a father, might be a mother, might be a worker, might be a retired person, might be a student. Your job is determined by God's calling upon your life, not by the paycheck you receive. Every one of these jobs are important at different seasons of life and in different contexts. They're important because every one of these provide opportunities for you to serve the Lord. Who can raise a child better than the child's parent? But who can nurture young mothers better than older mothers? And who can encourage young fathers better than older fathers? And God takes us through the seasons of life to call us into various vocations so that in wherever we are, whatever you're doing, there's a realm within your life where God desires for you to affect the movement of other people. You see, the retiree serves the church by mentoring parents by example and through being servants to younger parents. Students serve the Lord by becoming equipped to engage their particular generation and their particular context with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this means one thing, that what you do has meaning. You are not insignificant. And if you are fulfilling your particular place in life, the place where God has placed you, then no one is performing the task that God has called you to perform, and it will not get done if you don't do it. I cannot fulfill God's calling on your life. And your spouse or your neighbor cannot fulfill God's calling on your life. Only you can fulfill that calling. And if you're not fulfilling that calling, then that calling is not getting done. There is someone who's not being ministered to. There is someone who is not being witnessed to. There is some mission that is not being performed. There is someone's life who is weakened because you're not fulfilling God's calling upon your life. Would you commit to do it? You see, if you are truly seeking to live in God's will for your life, you can be assured of three things. Number one, providence. Providence. God has placed you where He wants you to be. If you're pursuing God, He has you right where He wants you. He'll providentially get you there and keep you there. Number two, equipping. God has equipped you to do what He has called you to do. Yes, God calls you to do the impossible. And then He overcomes the impossible by His grace, so that He alone can receive the glory. And then thirdly, not only providence and equipping, but thirdly, leading, shepherding. God leads you where He wants you to be and takes your path and crosses the paths of the people to whom He wants you to minister. Work, whatever that is for you, it is important for at least three reasons. There are three reasons that you should fulfill this vocation, this calling, be it punching a clock or taking care of grandchildren. There are three reasons that you should do it. Number one, work is a matter of faithfulness. It's a matter of faithfulness. Work is something that God has given man to do, and to fail to do it is to be disobedient to God. God has created within you the need to work. There is nothing that will make you feel worse than to withdraw yourself into a cocoon of self-focus. It causes you to be depressed. It causes you to be anxious. It will cause you to be miserable. God has created you to represent Himself. The very first worker was God. He created, and He gave work to Adam and Eve so that they would be the reflection of God. Work is not simply about making money. It is about accomplishing a task. Work is a way for you to reflect the glory of God in this world. Secondly, work is not only a matter of faithfulness, but secondly, work is a matter of worship. Work is a matter of worship. The Bible teaches us that everything we do in word or in deed is to be done for the glory of the Lord. You see, worship is not simply singing to God until we get some spiritual high. Worship is being where God has called you to be and doing what God has called you to do. That means that for the Christian, all work has a divine purpose if it is done in obedience to God. Thirdly, it's not only a matter of faithfulness and a matter of worship, but thirdly, work is a matter of witness. You see, it supports the ministry of the church. For some, it supports the ministry of the church bodily. They can be here helping to care for the congregation, either in terms of the building or in terms of the church. Notice the distinction between the two. It could be financially. God gives you a job so that you can help to support the evangelistic, missional, ministry activities as the gospel of God goes forward into all the world. Think about that. Church, there are people who today are hearing the gospel who otherwise would not hear the gospel if the people of God were not faithful to support the financial needs of carrying the gospel into the world. Think about that. There is some little girl in some orphanage today who is going to receive a New Testament in Northern Africa, who can only receive that New Testament because the people of God are faithful to give to the work of God. There is some missionary today in the Middle East who is talking to a young child who's just been kicked out of her home because she's turned from Islam to know the true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she was able to hear that message and be ministered to because you, as a believer, are faithful to give and pray toward that end. Don't dismiss what God has called you to do. If you are being faithful with it, if you are being faithful with your job in giving and in serving, it is having an eternal impact upon people all across the world, and you will never see those trees produce fruit in this world. Oh, but in heaven. In heaven. There's going to be a small Indonesian boy who is raised in an orphanage where someone went and said, I want to share a loaf of bread so that I can share the bread of life. I want to share a cup of water so that I can share the rivers of living water. And they're going to be there. Your work is not just about making it, whether it's it's about making it from sun up to sundown, but it is having profound eternal consequences that you don't even know about. You are not insignificant if you are doing God's will for your life. No matter how small that may feel at times. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God, somewhere from eternity past, came into time and prepared this, and He took a little sticky tape and He placed your name upon it, and He said, when you come to this point in your life, you're going to come across this project that I prepared for you from before the creation of the world, and I want you to perform it, and I want you to do it as unto the Lord. I want you to do it for the glory of the Lord. I want you to do it for the expansion of the kingdom. I want you to do it as an act of worship. I want you to do it as an act of faith, and I want you to trust me that it's going to all turn out okay. But if you're not doing God's will, that project is there, not getting done. You must do what God has called you to do. Not because He needs us, but because He's chosen to use us. Think of His grace in that. So let me ask you to consider, right now where you are, your age at this year, at this month, at this day, at this hour, at this minute, in this second, how can you best glorify God? What would it look like for you to honor God through your particular situation at this point? One man said, it is not only prayer that gives God glory, but it is that we do our vocation. That might be smiting an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring, or whatever we do, everything gives glory to God. If, being in His grace, you do it as an act of worship. To go to communion worthily gives God great glory. But a man with a dung fork in his hand, or a woman with a slop pail, they give Him glory too. He is so great that all things give Him glory if we do it as an act of worship. How do you know what God has called you to do? The place that God calls you is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. In other words, where is your hunger and where is the need? Bring those two together. And as you find joy in meeting those hungers and needs, as you find joy, you are finding God's calling. Pray for God to give you a hunger for where He wants you to be. Pray for God to give you gladness when you get there. Pray for the satisfaction that you are doing what God has created you to do. And then do it. Do it as worship. Do it as witness. Do it faithfully. And you just might be surprised how God uses you to strengthen and expand His kingdom. You see, the greatest example of one who was faithful to the end, in spite of the consequences, was Jesus Christ. He fed thousands. He healed hundreds. He showed compassion to the diseased, love to the outcast. And yet when he died alone, fulfilling His duty. There was no parade. There was no gallery. There was no appreciation dinner. There was no plaque. But there was something unseen that was being accomplished. Above the level of human sight, there was an exchange that was occurring. His righteousness for our sin. Our sin for His righteousness. Jesus had taken your sin upon Himself. He went before the Father. The Father punished Him instead of you. And now you can receive the grace of God in salvation if you would believe upon Jesus. Look at His cross. Surrender to His rule. Confess yourself a sinner. And receive Him as Savior. See the cross as Him taking the punishment for what you have done. Some of you may need to take a step of faith through yielding in baptism. Others may need to make a commitment to church membership. Maybe you need to come for salvation. No matter what your need is, Jesus extends His hand. He invites each of us to come. Discover His goodness, discover His calling, and to glorify His name. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If the Spirit of God has spoken to you, you can come to the front and I'll stand here and I'll pray with you or I'll lead you and counsel you in any way that I can to help you understand what God is saying. I don't know what your need is, but the Lord does. Let me invite you just for a moment to close your eyes and to bow your head. Maybe you today feel as if your life is very insignificant. You're standing on the edge of the Indian Ocean and you look out across this vast world and you can say, "Who am I?" But as you begin to pursue God's calling in your life, you are a person of significance that will have a profound effect in the life of His kingdom as you are faithful to the calling He has given you. Are you being faithful to it? Are you neglecting your place of responsibility? And allowing something to go undone. That project that He has there for you. That person to whom you need to witness. That one who is hurting that you need to come alongside and pray for. That person who feels all alone, would you go to him and be a friend? Well, if you don't do it, it may not get done. Would you make the commitment this morning to be faithful to that calling? Father, I pray that You would show us where is Your will, that You would create within us a hunger for that will, and that when we meet that will that You have laid before us, You would overwhelm us with joy, that we would flourish in that to which You have called us. Glorify Your name as we fulfill Your calling for each of our lives. For there is not one of us who is insignificant in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation. Spirit of God moving among us, us being faithful to go wherever He leads.
Well, can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way.
Father, our great desire is that as You lead us to where You would have us to be, that You would remind us, Father, that we are never alone. For Your Spirit guides us, Your Son intercedes for us, and You oversee every step of the way. Lord, praise Your name as we fulfill Your will for each of our lives, that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is very good to see all of you here today. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of our worship. Don't forget, right after the service, we're going to have some time to decorate for Vacation Bible School. I think we have lunch provided. Is that right? So we have food that's here, so you can get a little bit to eat, and we're going to finish decorating the church. Vacation Bible School begins tomorrow evening at 6:30. Would love to have you come and help. Bring someone with you. Child, a grandchild, a neighbor. Love to be able to minister to everyone as far and as broad as we can possibly minister. And so please be in prayer about that throughout this week. Pray for God to bring the children to us who need to hear about salvation in Jesus Christ, because there are thousands upon thousands of them right here around our church that if we don't tell them, nobody will. Nobody will. So let you and I be faithful to do it. Amen? Amen. Let's see. No services this evening. No services Wednesday evening due to Vacation Bible School. And so keep all of that in mind if you will. All right. Yes, breakfast next Sunday morning at 8:30. So come and have a time of breakfast fellowship. We'll eat, we'll laugh, and then we'll go to Bible study. And you can fall asleep on your teachers after you get your belly full, right? No, of course not. Yeah, I'm the teacher. Right? Some of you are going, yeah, well, we do that without eating. All right. All right. Seth and Kaylee, my goodness, congratulations one more time, right? Congratulations to them. Take somebody's hand. Let's sing from the very depths of our heart. May the name of the Lord be glorified through each of us as we go about our day. Dave, you come and lead us.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Have a wonderful afternoon.